Dear Heavenly Father, please help us understand your word through your Spirit and work in us that we may live your way. Amen. You might not know this, but it was the 50th anniversary of Jaws recently. My wife and I went and saw a screening of it. One of the classic scenes is on the beach. Everyone is swimming, having fun. It's one of the biggest public holidays of the year. But somewhere out there, there is a huge shark. The people at the beach aren't living in light of the reality. On the other hand, Martin Brody, the sheriff, he knows it. He's been trying to warn everyone. He worries over every tiny movement in the sea, over where his kids are swimming. He's not going to touch the water. He tried to warn everyone. He is living in light of the reality. There is real danger. If you were warned about a shark, what would you do? 2 Peter 3 begins similarly. It doesn't have a shark, but there is a warning. This world we know is going to be burnt up. It's going to be destroyed. What are you going to do? The answer isn't to try and fix it. It isn't to run and hide. It isn't necessarily even to fight it. 2 Peter 3 says that we ought to live godly and holy lives. Godly and holy lives in light of the world and everything being destroyed. Let's dive in and read verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. If you recall from last week, we heard how this world we know is going to be destroyed, that it is coming the day of the Lord. And so, knowing this is going to happen, we ought to live lives as godly and holy people. And there's been a significant theme. This has been a significant theme throughout the book of 2 Peter. From 2 Peter 1, we heard that we are to read God's word, that we may grow in faith, knowledge, godliness, and love. From 2 Peter 2, there was that negative image of those who do not live in a way that honors God and those who teach falsely. And last week we were again to recall God's word as the day of the Lord is coming. So it's not a surprise that knowing all things are going to be destroyed, we are to live in light of this. We are to live this way because, well, let's keep reading, starting halfway through verse 11. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. We're to live godly and holy lives looking forward to the day of God. What is bizarre about this is that the day of the Lord, the day of God, it has been described so far as fire, as destruction, burning, melting, that it will come with a great roar. These sound terrifying. That's the feeling it evokes, a terror of this huge and great day. You don't read of earth melting and heavens on fire and feel comfortable and safe. No, it's terrifying. And Peter says to look forward to it. Not only that, but to speed its coming. To speed its coming or to hasten the day of the Lord, I think means to desire it earnestly, to eagerly await it, to want the day of the Lord to come and to come soon. This is at odds with the terrifying image of the day of the Lord. At this moment, it's really important to consider, to remember the audience that Peter is speaking to. He's speaking to those who already trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If you do not consider Jesus as your Lord, if you do not trust Jesus as your Savior, this is a terrifying image. This world we know will be destroyed. And and you cannot be confident of what comes next. But the Bible does give us confidence and assurance. It says that if you declare that Jesus is Lord, if you trust that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Then this day of the Lord is a day to look forward to. So you need to consider what you believe about Jesus. Despite the terrifying and great images that we get of this day, it's actually a really good day. God is keeping his promises, and we can look forward to a new earth and a new heaven where righteousness dwells. Let's read verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven, new earth, the home of righteousness. A place where righteousness dwells. That is, a place where Jesus is on throne as Lord of all, where all people follow his way. There is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for this world we know has passed away. That means there will be no more sin. That is the promise of God. And so, yes, this day of the Lord is terrifying to behold. It's also a good and great day for those who trust in God, because they know he is keeping his promises. They know he is bringing about a new earth, a new heaven, a righteous new home for his people. Therefore, knowing all of this is going to happen, we are to live lives of godliness, because we are a people who belong. We belong to this righteous new home. We should live in light of that reality. Peter repeats it because it's important. It's the message he wants people to take away. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Notice the similarities between verse 11 and 14. While we're waiting for the coming of this day, since you're looking forward to this, lives of holiness and godliness to be found in him without spot or blemish, at peace. The conclusion that Peter wants people to draw is that while waiting for the coming of Jesus, we ought to live lives that are holy and godly. What does this look like? Holy means set apart for a special purpose. For example, scuba diving gear is set apart for scuba diving. It is not for church, it is not for work, it is not for school. It is for scuba diving. Holy means set apart. A life that is holy means a life that is set apart for a special purpose. Godly means in God's way. For example, boldly means in a bold way, in a bold manner. A scuba diving analogy is Craigly. It is in Craig's way. A life that is godly means a life that lives God's way. So, a holy and godly life is to live for the special purpose that God has called all people to live. That is to live his way. As you may recall, this is what Peter set out at the beginning of his letter, that God has given us everything we need for a godly life, and that we should make every effort to live God's way, to strive to live his way, to put energy and time and focus on our living a godly and holy life. Chapter 1, verse 5 begins in a similar way to verse 14. Let me just read it. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Faith, of course, is that foundation, that all-encompassing trust that Jesus is Lord and Savior. It is only through faith that we are saved, not by anything else. But it goes together with goodness, with knowledge. We are to live lives of goodness, of knowledge, of self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That is what a godly and holy life looks like. Goodness and godliness being to do life the right way, to do life God's way. How might you do that this Christmas time? Could it be to look out for those without family, inviting them to your special Christmas dinner? Could you be thankful to God for all that he's given you and be generous to the poor in light of the materialism of our Western Christmas? Or perhaps the negative side of things, to not turn away from godliness in sin, not turning to drunkenness these holidays, or sexual immorality, or to celebrating wealth and material gain, like those in 2 Peter 2. For these things, we need self-control and perseverance. Self-control, because this is the barrier that we put between ourselves and sin, such that we do not fall, we do not stumble. What things might keep you away from sin? What barriers might you put up that keep sin back? Maybe you volunteer to bring drinks to the Christmas party so that it doesn't get out of hand. Perhaps internet protection software like Covenant Eyes might help with sexual immorality. The best help with greed in the Bible is generosity. Perhaps for all that you spend on gifts, you could give a percentage of that into providing for the poor. What barrier can you put up in place between yourself and sin? That's self-control. But we also need perseverance, because we need to keep going. We need to keep getting back up on our feet after we fall, to keep striving, earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord, when there will be no more sin. So we need to persevere until he returns. And one of the ways we do that is through brotherly kindness and love. Brotherly kindness and love being that we encourage one another to keep going, to keep striving to live God's way and to keep persevering to the end. And that might just mean being there for one another, whether it's in church or Bible study. I mean, it's hard to show love and brotherly kindness, affection, if we aren't there. So keep showing up, keep encouraging one another with your presence and your actions and your words. It also might mean sharing about salvation with your friends and family who do not yet trust in Jesus, because that is the greatest way that you can love them, is to share salvation with them. Read with me verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. God is being patient. It seems strange to consider that sometimes. He is all powerful. He could come back at any moment, at any time. And for many of us, we wish that he would come back soon. Peter here has said that we are to speed his return. But God is patient. But because God is patient, salvation occurs. People are being saved. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. People are being saved here in Pennant Hills. Over the last couple of years, people in the English class have come to trust in God. Some young adults have come to trust God, and I'm sure there are many stories that I'm unaware of. The Lord's patience might mean that a friend or family member might be saved. But not just here in Pennant Hills, but in Sydney, in Australia. This year, over 150 uni students came to Christ, and that's just a narrow age range. The Lord's patience means people are being saved across the world. If God's patience means salvation, then we should do two things. Firstly, we should thank God that he is patient in returning. Thank God that we are saved through his patience. Thank God that others are saved because he is patient. Thank God every time someone is saved because he is merciful and patient. Secondly, we should proclaim the gospel that Jesus is Savior and Lord because God's patience means salvation. God is patiently waiting for people to be saved before Jesus returns. We have the privilege and opportunity to be a part of his work. So tell your family, tell your friends, especially at Christmas. It's the easiest time. Because one day he will return and it will be too late. So as we wait, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. The kindest thing we can do for those who do not yet believe Jesus is to share Jesus with them. But all of this stems from God's word. We need to remember God's word as we share Jesus and as we live godly lives. Remember God's word. Verse 15 to 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, Peter doesn't specify what letter of Paul he's talking about. Rather, he makes a general statement about all that Paul writes. It's about the salvation of God as we wait for his coming. Peter is endorsing the writing of Paul as scripture. That is, as God's word. Note that he says people twist his words like they do the other scriptures. So Paul is writing God's word. Why does Peter write this? I think Peter is encouraging people to read and try to understand Paul's writing. He recognizes the goodness of it. He recognizes it as God's word. And so, like the Old Testament, like the words of Isaiah or Psalms or the law, Peter encourages his audience to read Paul's writing. And here he speaks a word of encouragement. There are some things written by Paul that are hard to understand. I appreciate that many of us might feel the same. In fact, it must be true, it's God's word. Some of what Paul writes is hard to understand. But Peter encourages us to read it all the same, as it is scripture. It is God's word. People twist it, they distort it, they bend it, but it is to their own destruction to do so. As we wait for the Lord's return, do not be fooled by people trying to twist God's word, by those who distort the word of God. Read with me verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Be on your guard. Do not fall from your secure position. The Königstein fortress near Dresden in Germany has never fallen to an attacking enemy force. It is built on a large rocky plateau, a large rocky hill, 240 metres above the surrounding countryside. The walls are another 40 metres tall. There have been numerous attempts to take it by force, but it has withheld. Princes of Saxony have been safe within its walls for centuries. It is secure. The only time that it has ever changed hands was when the Saxon army surrendered to the oncoming Prussians without a fight. It's a very secure position. We are as secure as Königstein. God has given us all we need to withstand. He's given us his word, so don't surrender to the enemy. He's given us his spirit, persevere. We have clear direction of how we ought to live as holy and godly people. Keep going. Do not be persuaded by people twisting Paul's words, twisting God's word. We have God's word. We know what to trust. Do not be carried away by this error of the lawless. The error is that they twist God's word to their own destruction. Do not be carried away by it. Instead, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace and knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. That's what we seek to grow in through reading the Bible, through reading God's word, through reading Paul, even if he is sometimes difficult to understand. We've heard a few times over the last couple of weeks what it might look like to read God's word, whether yourself or spending time in the morning or evening, whether as a group like a Bible study, or even reflecting on God's word from a sermon over evening dishes or with a friend. It's how we grow as Christians in godliness and holiness. So I won't spend too much time here except to encourage you to continue reading the Bible. Rather, I thought I might devote a little bit of time into thinking about how to read difficult passages in God's Word. Perhaps passages that Paul might have written, or perhaps there are a few others that we might struggle with as well. So here I have a few directions to help you in your Bible reading, assuming that you have read the passage and meditated on it already. Firstly, consider the context. The context of the passage might tell you more about what the passage is about, who it's written to, what the passages around it say, what the book is about, how it is written, and what genre it is, common themes in the book. Secondly, consider how it relates to Jesus. In Luke 24, 25-27, Jesus explains how Moses and all the Old Testament prophets write about him. He is the culmination, the fulfillment of God's word. He is the central point, the very focus point. Consider how the passage you're reading points towards Jesus. The Old Testament points towards him as the fulfillment, this completion of God's promises. The New Testament points back to him as the reason for salvation, how to live in light of Jesus rising as Lord. So let's bring those two together. Here's an example. The context and how it relates to Jesus. Zechariah 10, the passage we read out earlier. Remembering that the kingdom has split in two tells us why Judah and Ephraim are used to describe God's people. Knowing that the people are in exile might explain why God is saving and gathering his people. Looking at the immediate context shows us that God does this ultimately through a king who rides on a donkey. Considering how this relates to Jesus points us to a time that Jesus rides a donkey into Jerusalem, in the end to die on the cross and rise again. So putting all of that together, this passage, Zechariah 10, is about the saving and gathering of people ultimately found through Jesus as king. Finally, do not be afraid to ask for help. In fact, we should be humble as we sit under God's word. Humble because it should change our minds and hearts. Perhaps that's why we find it so hard to understand what the Bible is saying, because it might challenge our desires and our hearts. But also be humble enough to accept help from friends, from older Christians, from books or teachers of God's word. You might want to listen to a sermon by someone you trust. My dad listens to Jeff Reed when he wants to learn more. You might want to listen to past Bible talks by Craig or Luke, or ask them in person. When we come to a difficult Bible passage, do not give up. Read and meditate on it. Consider the context that might help explain it. Consider how it relates to Jesus. and be humble, that we might struggle with it because of our sinful hearts, and humbly accept help from people past and present. Read God's word that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that it may help you live a godly and holy life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Work through it by your Spirit in our life. Help us live holy and godly lives with Jesus as Lord. Amen.